Let us turn again to the part of God's word read, and let us consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in verse 37 of Luke chapter 18. Verse 37, and they told him, we may read from verse 35, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Especially the last verse, and they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. This miracle was performed by Jesus, one among many, when he was in this world. And the place that he performed that miracle was in the region of Jericho, which is mentioned in all the accounts we have of this miracle. Jericho was associated with the very spirit of rebellion that the children of Israel met with when they came in to possess the land. The walls were high, the gates were shut. There was every determination of those within the city to resist and to rebel. And as you remember, the Lord worked a miracle. The walls fell down at the sound of the trumpet and the shout of the children of Israel, and the city was overwhelmed. And from that city, Rahab the harlot and all that were in her house were emblems of mercy and of grace and of the kindness and love of God. Many years have passed since then, and a curse had been pronounced upon Jericho. It was called Horma, cursed, and everything within it had that curse upon it, the gold, the silver, the raiment, which was hidden in the floor of the tent of one of the children of Israel, and brought a curse upon them all. And so the curse was real and had a real and bitter effect upon the children of Israel. They prevailed not against the people of Ai, though they were quite a small army. Then the city was sown with salt, and a curse pronounced upon those that would build it again. And it was built again, but it was built upon the death of the children of the man who built it. So there was much of Jericho to bring to heart the reality of the sin of man. Rebellion, high walls, closed doors, no seeking after mercy. We have in this account of the kindness and power of Jesus in giving sight to this poor man, an account of that mercy still. In the shadow of Jericho, it spoke of the curse that is upon sin, and the horma, or curse, which falls where the mark of sin is. We have a great instance of the mercy of God. Jesus of Nazareth passing by, and Jesus of Nazareth standing, and Jesus of Nazareth giving this poor man his sight, and he follows him in the way. The blessing that Christ brought reminds us of that larger area upon which we find the gospel. don't need to look very hard to find evidences of rebellion against God, of hearts closed, fortified, barred against the coming of Jesus. We don't need to look very far. We hear it in the news. If we look into the mirror of the world, we'll see it in our own hearts. My soul to dust cleaves, quicken me according to thy word. Our hearts bolted and barred against the coming of the Lord. That's the way it is as far as this earth is concerned. It's the way it is as far as sinners out of Christ are concerned. A closed door. No cry for mercy. No desire to know the truth as it is in Jesus. But this is where, under the gospel, we find Jesus passing by. Just in such a place. Where ignorance and rebellion and sin and the curse of sin is to be seen on this side and that. Like an old battlefield, where you would see the remnants of different machines of war here and there. Many battles fought, many lives lost, many sinners lost. But Jesus passing by in his word. This incident is spoken of in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and in Mark also. And we have, therefore, a matter here which the Spirit of God would have us consider. Would have us consider. Would have you consider it. But have me consider it too. You must think there's something in it that would do us good. For he is the good Spirit of God. He embodies the kindness of God. For he takes of that love and kindness that appeared when Jesus came into the world and shows it unto sinners. He gives this account time and again, of Christ himself passing by in the truth, and his mercy and his grace, and the object of his mercy and the object of his grace. We are to see ourselves there. The Pharisee, as far as misery and sin and need for God is concerned, could see only the publican. Not me, not me. I thank God that I do this and do that. His heart had walls reaching up to heaven, and the door, his ear was stopped as far as the call to mercy and to grace was concerned. He saw others in need. That's our mind. That's our heart as far as the grace of the gospel is concerned. Others may need it, but not here. But the Spirit of God, in recounting these things, would have us consider where we are and what we are and how we carry ourselves. And on the other hand, who Christ is and what he is. And what he's able to do for you, above and beyond your asking, and above and beyond your thinking. Notice three matters here is enabled, and quite simply, first of all, the blind Bartimaeus, a poor man sitting by the side of the road. Well, what else can a blind man do? Except sit and wait and hope. Obviously, his hopes must have been frequently dashed because he was poor. They weren't very generous to him. They weren't very kind to him. Plenty of people going in and out of Jericho, but not many who had an ear for his cry or a heart to give him something. A poor, blind man. You see, this is, you will well understand, is a figure of the man naturally born of Adam, of Adam's race, fallen in him from our first estate, losing all, that thief, Satan, coming and taking it away. We in our folly listening to him, and he taking righteousness and knowledge and true holiness away from us. Death passing upon all men, for all have sinned. Judicial blindness characterizing the natural heart of man. We have secondly here the Lord himself who passes by. And it is a time of his mercy and a time of his power. We notice how he himself has many concerns upon him, for he spoke to his disciples, verse 31, immediately before this miracle was performed. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. He says in another part, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened? That's in his heart. That was before any blows were laid upon his back. That was before they plaited the crown of thorns and put it upon his head. That was before his face was more marred than the face of any man. Before he saw brought before him in the hand of the Father that cup of death which he was presented with in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before his disciples had forsaken him and fled. They were all there. They came when he called. They listened to him, but they understood not. They understood not. There was none with whom he could converse as far as fellow men were concerned about the great matters of his soul. We appreciate friends when we are able to open our troubles and trials to them and share our burdens with them. But the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, there was none with him. He trod the wine press alone. There is thirdly here the miracle performed. Kindness and love of Jesus. Jesus stood and commanded that he be brought. Jesus said unto him, he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. Says in another account that he touched him. You remember when the poor woman came through the press with the issue of blood, saying in her heart, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I should be whole. She touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. Virtue went out of Jesus into her. The issue of blood was stanched. A new spirit given to her, spirit of rejoicing in faith in the liberty with which Christ has set his people free. She became an emblem, a building of grace. Here we have the Lord, and he touches this poor man. And virtue goes out of the Lord into the blind man, and his eyesight is restored. This is a work of grace which the Lord is able to do for your heart and for mine. It is to this end that we gather together to hear the word. And this is one reason why we asked sinners on the way to an endless eternity to come and to hear the gospel. This is the manner in which Jesus passes by in these latter days. The word declared, the blind gathered, mercy declared, the terms of that mercy, the reality of that mercy, the power and the grace of that mercy. First of all, then, a few words about blind Bartimaeus. His blindness was the great thing about him. We know that in the Word of God, these names are of significance. The name of Noah meant rest, and there was rest in the end of his offering a sacrifice to God. The ark having come down safely to rest on the ground, the waters assuaged, those in the ark alive, a sacrifice offered, there was physical rest, there was spiritual rest, there was a savour of rest on earth, and there was a savour of rest in heaven. They had been given that name many, many years before by the revelation of God and the guidance of the Spirit of God. This is the name to be given to this person. For he will be the occasion. He will be the one that will experience rest. We have the rich man. There was to be no rest for him. He rested in his riches. And riches will fly away. And if adverse circumstances in this world don't take riches away, then death will take them away, every penny. And leave the sinner with nothing at all. And if all the weight of his hopes and of his soul have been upon his riches, he's a poor man indeed. Be left with nothing, not even a drop of consolation in a lost eternity. So he's called the rich man. Nothing more to be said about this man. That's where his hope is. This is the rock upon which the ship was wrecked, hoping in uncertain riches. Here we have blind Bartimaeus, and his blindness is the great matter about him. For his blindness puts him in darkness, and there is no light. And there cannot be light because his eyes aren't working properly. He's a blind man. The very article of sight is denied him. So whatever else he might have, there's no light. Doesn't matter how bright the sun shines, there's no light. Doesn't matter how long he has been, and he must have been many years, blind, there's no light. Unless our eyes are open, my friend, it does not matter how long you've been under the gospel. It doesn't matter how long you've had a Bible open before you. It doesn't matter how many others have had their eyes opened and followed Jesus, rejoicing in the way. You're blind still. No light. No light. It's a great matter was his blindness. That's why it's bound up with his name here. It was what controlled all and defined all. Kept him from work. Kept him from seeing the faces of his loved ones. It demanded that he would be dependent upon others even to find his way to his common place beside the road. He would have to hold another's hand and be told, sit down there. And then another someone's hand would have to be given to him to take him back home again. You're home now. You're sitting beside your own fire. Sit down. You can rest there. He was blind all day, every day, all year, every year. Isn't that a picture of the sinner out of Christ? One of the churches in Asia was so denominated by the Spirit of God. You say we are rich and increased with goods. Have need of nothing. But know not that you are blind, naked, poverty stricken. Ask of me, I saw, that you may see. Something to put in the eyes that will give some hope of light. Entering into the body and into the mind. Very mysterious matter, light, very simple. A child will tell you he sees. But who can understand all the intricacies of light entering the eye and the light making use of, and the eye making use of that light and the mind perceiving and the hands and feet reacting appropriately to what is seen. Very mysterious matter. Grace is a mysterious matter, my friend. Grace is a mysterious matter. The eyes of your understanding be opened. The sinner would perceive his right hand from his left spiritually. That a sinner would perceive the danger in which he lies. And that he would come with Paul and say, we are of those who have fled to the refuge set before us. Hate sin, all ye that love the Lord. How are we to hate sin if we don't see it? And how are we to love a Lord we never saw? Blindness. A judicial blindness because of sin. That blindness pronounced upon a fallen race because we rebelled against God. We were well warned, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Light died in the hearts of our first parents. When they sinned against God, and nothing will bring light into the heart apart from the grace of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There is that solemn warning in the Word also that the same evil one who deceived our first parents wasn't happy with that. His desires are like the grave, which never says enough. He would have all of the human race to follow him. And he is the very prince of darkness. We read in the Word of God that he is the darkens the minds of sinners, as though they weren't dark enough. So they weren't children of darkness enough. So they weren't infatuated with their own darkness enough. He darkens the understanding, lest they would believe and the gospel of the grace of God. We ought to meditate upon these things and cry to God for mercy. The darkness within our hearts. Do you remember one of the outcomes of the other miracle which Jesus did to restore light, to restore sight to one who was born blind, that the Pharisees came to converse or to argue and debate with Jesus, even in the very face of his power to give light and sight to this poor man. They would debate, they argued, it cannot be. They said, we know this man, he is a sinner, he cannot have done this miracle. And when Jesus himself appeared, they were quite unashamed. They carried on arguing with Jesus. But Jesus said that they did not see. They, the Pharisees, who thought they had all the light in the world, they did not see. And they said, are you saying that we are blind, just like this man here? And the Lord said, if you had said that you could not see, then your sin would be forgiven. But you say you see, therefore your sin remaineth. Therefore your sin remaineth. They were quite determined. They were the ones that were able to see. And that they were right. And their righteousness would bring them into favour with God. But that's the nature of the darkness. There's rebellion in it. And the spirit of rebellion in it. When God called light out of darkness, well, the darkness was not able to resist that power or that call. And light was immediately created in the darkness, and the darkness departed. But when the effectual call comes to the heart of man, there is a heart resistance raised against the light. So they would resist King Shaddai outside the gates of Mansoul with all their power. For they love the darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. A blind Bartimaeus. And what's the end of the darkness in the heart? It's a sad case. Any blind person making their way out uncertainly up the road, it's a sad sight. This blind man sitting by the roadside, very sad sight. What's the future for him? How will he ever earn a living? How will he ever be able to stand economically upon his own feet? How will he ever see the face of his loved ones? Children may be born to him, but he'll never see their faces. Sad case, he'll always be poor. What is the outcome? What is the outcome for the sinner who is blind, spiritually blind, and knows it not? Well, the sad outcome is this, the outer darkness. Apart from the grace of God, apart from Jesus of Nazareth, the darkness leads on into the outer darkness, which is an Egyptian darkness, which is a powerful darkness, which is a darkness which exceeds any darkness in this world. For it detains, as it were, in a prison of darkness. every sinner swallowed up by it, so that they never come forth, so that there's no hope. Blind Bartimaeus, Jesus of Nazareth. You notice how blind Bartimaeus terms him, "Thou son of David." They tell him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. But he says, "Thou son of David, have mercy." "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." He may have heard of the Lord's performing that miracle in the case of the man born blind. Perhaps he said to himself, "If Jesus comes this way, I will be sure to cry to him and call upon him and put myself into his merciful hands." That's the effect that hearing of the conviction and conversion of other sinners ought to have on you. You would say, "Well, one and another were called by the grace of God and made light in the Lord and made children of light. They were children of darkness, like the Apostle Paul, one who was injurious to his fellow man, one who blasphemed against heaven itself. There was a profound legalistic darkness over the face of the soul of that man. But the Lord Jesus met him and caused a great light to shine above the light of the sun. And above all, caused a great light to shine in his heart. He who called the light out of darkness has shone in your hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour in the face of Jesus Christ. The Son of Righteousness rose with healing in his wings." Well, as you read that in the Word of God, and again it's there, there are three accounts of it in the Word of God. Lest you should miss one, perhaps you will read another, and if you've missed that one, there's another one still. For the Spirit says at the very end of the Word of God, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." "And let him that heareth say, come, and let him that thirst drink of the water of life freely." That's the effect it ought to have upon us. Such mercy to such a sinner on such an occasion by such a Saviour. "Lord, have mercy on me." Jesus of Nazareth. And here the blind Bartimaeus says, "Jesus, thou son of David." As you will probably recognize, this term for Jesus comes from the Old Testament, and that occasion when David sat in his own house and remembered that he was in a secure, well-built house, but the Lord dwelt in a tent, that is, in the tabernacle. And it came to his heart under the influence of grace that he would like the Lord to be in a good, suitable, beautiful house, for he recognized he was worthy of all honor and dominion and power. Why would he live? Why would God be in a tent and David in a secure house? And he said to Nathan, "That's what's on my mind. I would like to build a temple suitable to my Lord and my God." Nathan at first accedes, but then the Lord spoke to Nathan. He came back with this message from the Lord: "No, You will not build this house. You are a man of blood, much blood shed, blood of Goliath, blood of other Philistines, and a man of war. But a man, one will come after you, Solomon, and will be a man of peace, and he will build a house for the Lord. Then Nathan went on and said, but the Lord is pleased that this is the mind you have. This is the desire you have, that he would have a suitable house in this world and be honored with a suitable place of rest among the children of men. Therefore, the Lord, revealing his intended kindness towards David, therefore, he says, I now reveal to you that your seed will yet have a throne which will never pass away and wear a crown that will never diminish and have a scepter of power which will never lose its authority and have a kingdom which would be to everlasting. Well, David was overwhelmed by this revelation of the kindness of God. These are the thoughts the Lord was saying, I think, towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give an expected end. This was a great mercy. This was abundant mercy. This was overflowing mercy. He had just thought a few kind thoughts concerning the place that God would dwell in. But the Lord was thinking and revealing his great covenant kindness to his servant. And David came into the house of the Lord and sat before the Lord. Is this the manner of man? He said, O Lord God, these thoughts are above the thoughts of men as the heavens are above the earth. These are gracious thoughts, and they concern me. He was overwhelmed by the kindness of God. He saw something of what Abraham saw when he saw the day of Christ, and he was glad. That prayer of his in Psalm 119 was answered. When thou hast enlarged my heart, I will run. Thy precepts way before. His heart was enlarged in the ways of the grace of God toward a lost and ruined people. That's the eye being opened, the eye of faith, set upon the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. They shall see, it is said, the King in his beauty, and the land that is very far off. David saw something of the King in his beauty, and the land that was very far off. The kingdom that would be settled upon the righteousness of the King, and that kingdom never to pass away or to lose its power. And the crown that he would wear, little wonder, he said in Psalm 132, let his enemies be clothed with shame, but let his crown flourish. And here we have grace again, as though the ear of grace would hear this promise concerning the coming King. And blind Bartimaeus say, Jesus, thou son of David, son of the promise, the realization of that promise, the blessed coming of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in just the terms which were promised to David so many years ago. Thou, son of David. He came to him as one whose authority and kingship were inviolable, and the power that was his in his right hand and in his glorious arm, and the scepter given to him without measure, without computing, beyond computing. Thou, Son of David, have mercy on me. One other sign of the sent nature of the Redeemer as the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, is in Isaiah, where we read that in that day the blind shall receive their sight. That is in the day of the Messiah, the day of his coming, the day of his grace, the day of his appearing, when the love and kindness of God appeared. The blind shall receive their sight. Here was a mark they were to look for. It was a mark of the Messiah. The blind received their sight. And you remember when John the Baptist was in the prison of Herod in Machaerus, that he sent a delegation to ask, "Art thou the Messiah, or look we for another?" And one of the marks that Jesus gave as being fulfilled in him, that was a mark of the Messiah, was this: tell John that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Let him search in the Old Testament, is this not a sign of the Messiah? The blind shall receive it. Did Isaiah not say so? Very well. Here is the sign. The blind do receive their sight. The lame walk, and the poor of the gospel preached unto them. So that the one that is spoken of here, as thou, Son of David, is the Messiah of God. And the one that passes by on the road from Jericho is the Messiah of God, the promised one, the one toward whom the whole of the Old Testament church looked and longed and prayed for, the hope of the world, the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble. One other matter concerning Jesus and this name, Jesus of Nazareth. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. He was of a particular city. It wasn't a very grand city. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, they said. But he shared this with his fellow men. He was born in a specific place. He was brought up in a specific place. He was here upon the earth for a specific time. And in a specific place, he died. Born, living, dying. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He was bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tried in like manner with all his people in this wilderness journey, yet without sin. This is the one that passes by. All that we are told concerning Jesus ought to be kept in our hearts and meditated upon, as Mary meditated upon the things that she was told about her son. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He will be the Son of David. He will be the promised Messiah. He will be God over all, blessed forevermore. And that was the one that passed by. Wonder upon wonder. Strangeness upon strangeness. Inexplicability upon inexplicability. Jesus passed by. And he being the Son of God in our nature, the eternal Son, he is Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So that wherever the stall of the Spirit is set up, and the wine and milk of the gospel is offered freely and fully to sinners, it is the same Jesus. It is the same eternal Son of God. It's the same bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. It's the same blessed heavenly promise. Jesus passes by. He has lost none of his power. Few words in conclusion concerning the cure. The crowd around seeks to quieten him, but he calls out the more earnestly, Jesus, thou Son of David. For the Messiah has an ear to hear and a heart to understand that the crowd did not have. He is a trust in the Saviour. And so Jesus stands in the road. He has great and important business afoot. The matter of his being offered up outside the gate of Jerusalem. He was going to keep this Passover, not merely to keep it as every true Israelite would do. This is the time of the Passover, and this is one of those feasts which it is absolutely necessary for every Israelite to present himself before God in the temple. That isn't the manner in which he's to keep it. That keeping was very important, of course. For it was on high day, it's the Passover day. Day that celebrated the blood that was upon the doorposts and the lintels. And where the blood was, then the angel of death passed over. And the firstborn in that house was spared, because the firstborn of the election of grace, his blood was upon the door. What represented his blood was upon the door. For Christ is our Passover, crucified for us. Because God's firstborn died, the firstborn in that house would be spared. That was the business he was about. He must go to Jerusalem in order that all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. You remember, those were the same terms in which those that were with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration spoke concerning his death. Moses and Elias and Jesus and Peter and James and John, and Moses and Elias and Jesus speaking concerning the exodus that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. That is the death that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. And Jesus was going up to accomplish all that the prophets had said of the Son of Man. He would accomplish the deliverance of the spiritual Israel of God. The angel of death would come, but the blood would be over the door. and the angel of death would pass by. And death would become a doorway, a highway into eternal life. Those that sleep in Jesus, God would bring. Yet he stood at the cry of this poor man, "Have mercy, Lord, have mercy." And again, "Lord, have mercy." How many times did he say it? We don't know. But he said it earnestly. He said it repeatedly. And he said it with hope. And he said it with a direction to it. "Lord, have mercy." We read of the wicked, the minor prophets, howling upon their beds. There's no direction to it. It's just a cry against some blind fate. But here is a cry for mercy. It's directed, "Thou, Son of David." It's very personal. It's singular. It's to Christ alone. It's to Jesus as he passes by that he is looking. It's all his heart. It's an earnest desire. The terms are very plain. Mercy. Nothing else. Mercy. He cannot say anything. He's no money to pay. He's no reputation to give. He's no strength to arise. He cannot see. It's got to be mercy from beginning to end, first and last. Mercy, and it's got to be the mercy of the Son of Man. So he came, and the Lord inquires what it is he desires, and he said that I might receive my sight. We ought to be clear about what we need for our own soul's health. That the understanding be given light, that we would understand what it is that we need, where we are and where we're going. The understanding receive light, that the heart would receive light. The love to the Lord, "Lovest thou me?" That's what the Lord said to Peter. "Lovest thou me, Peter?" Oh yes, Peter loved him. Again, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Yes, very good then. The third time, "Lovest thou me?" This is no trifling inquiry. Is there light in the heart? So that the heart would be engaged with the Redeemer. So that the heart would look upon him, as the church in the Old Testament did, and say, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." "Have mercy on me, Lord, that I might receive my sight." Let that be your prayer when you go home, before you go to sleep. Pray that prayer, and pray it again. And pray it again till you receive an answer in peace. "Have mercy upon me, Lord, that I, even I, poor, ignorant, wayward, hell-deserving sinner, even I, would receive my sight." And the Lord had mercy upon him, touching his eyes, and he received his sight. Immediately he received his sight. You see the power that is in the virtue of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Just the power, as the Apostle says, the power that was evinced in Corinth, a city of darkness, if ever there was. A city that loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. But he says, the same God that called light out of darkness hath shone in your heart. It's the word of the call, let there be light, and there was light. Because it was God that called. Man, blind by nature, content in his blindness, proud indeed in his blindness, poor by nature, and proud in his poverty. But here is the word of God blessed, as it was to the Apostle Paul, and he saw, he walked in the light thereafter, in the light of the light of the world. And there was fellowship one with another, that is, with others in Damascus. He had immediate fellowship with them. He had fellowship with the Lord. He had fellowship with God in heaven. He had fellowship with fellow children of the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, went on cleansing from all sin. Little wonder he followed God, praising him. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now he's fulfilling that great calling of every sinner brought into this world. This is the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We cannot begin to glorify God until we receive sight. Until our eye be single, that our whole body might be full of light. Christ the alone Saviour, Christ our righteousness, Christ our hope, Christ our consolation. It's the very consolation of the whole of the Israel of God. Christ the anchor of our souls, Christ the pearl of great price, Christ the treasure in the field. Our eye single, our whole body shall be full of light. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy. Bless the word to us. Forbid that Christ himself should pass by in the everlasting gospel, and we ourselves embrace our darkness and love the darkness rather than the light, because our deeds are evil. Take us to our homes in safety. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.